Well, we have a very special guest on the radio with us today. He's not a complete stranger to WBLW or the Living Word FM. David W. Daniels from Chick Publications. He's the author of several books on the King James Bible and other topics as well. And
he's also a research consultant with Chick Publications, too.
Exactly. And he recently wrote a new book called Should a Christian Be a Mason? And Brother Daniels, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
I am really happy to be here.
When I saw Chick Publications came out with this book, it really piqued my curiosity. And right there in the beginning of it, it says, you preface the book with, if you are a Mason or are thinking of becoming one, if you are not a Mason but want to understand Masonry in the light of Christianity and the Bible, if you are a Christian and you think Masonry is completely compatible with Bible-believing Christianity, then this book is for you. And let's go ahead and jump into some of these questions right off the bat here, Brother David. What gave you the idea to write a book about Masonry?
Well, actually, to put it simply, in prayer, the Lord convicted me I needed to write this book. I didn't want to write this book. There are so many contradictory claims about Masonry. We begin to wonder, is there any way that we can see whether Masonry is compatible with the Christian faith? And yes, there is. Think of Masonry like an onion. We must peel away the layers and see who or what is lying at the base of this Masonic onion. What is there at the heart of Masonry? And that's what the book was written to find out.
Well, it's an interesting question. Should a Christian be a Mason? And honestly, knowing a few Masons, I would not call them bad people at all. And I don't think that's the point of the book at all. It's simply the question, should a Christian be a Mason? And why even ask that question?
Well, so many people claim to be Christians who are or at one time free Masons. By the way, I use Mason and Freemason interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
One of the men in my church who laid hands on me and ordained me back in 1987 was a Freemason. He had the big G on his ring, you know. Mm-hmm. My great-grandfather, the mayor of a city not far from here, he was a Mason. My cousin, to this day, is a Mason. All of these people, as far as I know, attend or attended church. Many famous Baptists, including those who founded Baylor University and many other Christian institutions, were Masons. According to figures about a decade old, around 1.2 million or so Southern Baptists are or were Freemasons. That's not even counting the leadership, because they said they wouldn't count the leadership. That's a lot of people claiming to be Christians who also claim an open fellowship in Masonic lodges. So we need to know for sure, is this a help or is this a hindrance to my Christian life? Will this help me or hinder me in my Christian walk? Is this a good use of my time as a Christian? We all have the same 168 hours a week. How we use that time determines our rewards in heaven. So I think it's vital to answer that question to something that could use up a great deal of a Christian's time, energy, memorizing skills, and resources. Mm-hmm. Should a Christian be a Mason?
And I think that, you know, the Bible verse comes to mind, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so this is just an opportunity to look at an organization that, as you just mentioned, many Christians are a part of, have been a part of, and, you know, you make it clear in the book, this isn't a chance or an opportunity to say that these people are bad people or that they are part of, you know, something that makes them bad people, but it's just a reasonable question to say, is this a good opportunity to use my time? Is it pleasing the Lord? And what's important in finding that out is to look at the belief system that's around the organization, which you make a pretty clear point in the beginning of the book also. If you ask a Freemason or a Mason, you may get kind of an ambiguous answer as to what the organization represents and what their belief system is. So that kind of leads us to our next question. Is Masonry a religion, a system of religion, a false religion, or just a belief system or a organization that you know...
Or like a fraternity or something.
Kind of like that, yeah.
That's a loaded question. But let's start with a little bit. Masonry claims not to be religion, but nonetheless religious. But let's really tighten it down for Christians here. It uses many terms that any Christian would recognize. At times, it quotes the Bible straight out. In fact, and I have some here, there are Masonic Bibles a person can get with Masonic teaching notes in the front. So it definitely claims, by its own, on the face of it, to interpret Christianity and interpret the Bible. So if it claims authority to interpret the Bible, mm-hmm. then it's kind of moving up the ladder from belief system to religion, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. It kind of goes that direction,
absolutely,
doesn't it?
Absolutely, yeah.
And my next question for you, when putting together this book, and we're talking to David W. Daniels from Chick Publications, author of the new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And the next question, in writing this book, it's not a very thick book. I mean, it's not massive or anything like that. I think the idea was that you create a book that's easy to read, easy to understand. How many hours did you invest researching Masonry, Freemasonry, and putting together this book?
Okay, well, first of all, I'll tell you, just like a guy that I'm going to quote, a guy named Arturo de Hoyos, I'm a bibliophile. I am an addict for researching. When I want to relax at night, I go home and research. That's the way I am.
That's awesome.
I've been watching shows with my kids and going over stuff and spending time with my family. When I want to unwind, I unwind doing research. So I have,
sounds like
I have somewhere around 70 plus gigabytes of research data just on one drive.
Thus, a research consultant with Chick Publications.
It's my job. But I was doing it long before it was my job. So actually, I've been asking questions for years. And some questions literally sat there in the air, and every so often I'd start up again, and I'd spend hours in the day and just a few days or a few weeks going over a question. This is an on and off thing that's been going on for decades, all the way back to Bible college. So I'm not going to claim, oh, every day I've been doing this, but I will say that I'm continually researching something all the time, and whenever I have a new question, it sets me off on a new topic, and some of that is discussed in the book.
Very good. And another question I have is, and you mentioned the Bible, doesn't Masonry promote the Bible and even the King James Version of the Bible? Doesn't Masonry promote it? I mean, they put their stamp on it, don't they?
Literally, if you look at the cover of the book, you'll see the compass is the square with a G in the middle right into the words Holy Bible on one of the Bibles that they have.
Uh-huh.
We have a thing called a volume of sacred literature, but that's in the book, a volume of sacred law. I mean, it's any sacred writing of a religion that has at least one God and some concept of morality, and there's this, like, altar thing, this podium, as it were, and you set this VSL, this moral book, on top of it. And in our country, majority of the time, the VSL is a Bible. And then they open it up to certain pages or whatever, random or specific. It depends on what your Grand Lodge tells you.
Mm-hmm.
Then they take this big compasses and square thing and set them on top of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, the fact that they use those things as they call the furniture of the lodge does not mean that their teachings are therefore authoritative. They say instead it's just a symbol, so that when you take an oath, that you're taking an oath over something that has symbolic meaning to you. So you got to be very careful on how you define this. But yes, there are Masonic Bibles, and you can, if you ask for one, get a Masonic Bible. Though they also will accept a number of other books that they consider moral, and that they could use as a VSL. There's the Dhammapada for the Mahayana sect of Buddhists, the Bhagavad Gita for Hindus, the Granth Sahib for Sikhs, the Quran for Muslims, the Zendavesta for Zoroastrians and Parsis. As long as they have some kind of allusion to some kind of a sacred deity, then it's an okay book to use. Because they don't use it for all the beliefs in it. They use it for the symbolism that it gives to the person who makes oaths on it.
So although you open up the Masonic Bible, you'll find references such as there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You'll see that no man cometh to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You open up the Bible and you'll find those verses. The teachings you'll find in the Masonic Bible that are referenced will kind of allude to the fact that there is just one supreme deity. The Bible is just a symbol of a singular power in the universe. Is that correct?
That is absolutely true. They will say that there is at least one God. But if you look at some of these books, they don't exactly mean what you think they mean. I'm trying to think, when you think about that, if you're taking an oath on the Quran, for instance, I would not say that the God of the Quran is the same as the God of the Bible.
Exactly.
But they would say that. And if you look at the very beginning of a Masonic Bible, certain ones, and I have them listed exactly which editions, so you can see them for yourself. In fact, everything in this book, I tell you exactly what edition I'm looking at, so that they can pull it out themselves and see the exact same thing that I'm seeing. I'm not pulling any sleight of hand here. But they see the quotes, like from the Reverend Joseph Fort Newton. This guy was claiming to be a Christian most definitely and is very revered by the Grand Lodges. And I've got to tell you something in a minute about a Grand Lodge and their authority. Mm-hmm. But to go back to it, Joseph Fort Newton said at the very beginning of the Masonic Bible some very clear things about Masonic, period, belief. Doesn't matter whether you're just a Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees, or Scottish Rite, the other 30 degrees on one side, or the other 17 degrees in the York Rite, or any other appendant body that goes on after those first three degrees.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain beliefs that you have, and Joseph Fort Newton has been attested by the Grand Lodges to speak for that very well. And in the very beginning of the Masonic Bible, I would say whatever you stick into a Masonic Bible has a lot to do with what you really trust. Because why would you put it into a Bible if you didn't?
Exactly.
Right?
Absolutely.
So here's an interesting thing, just from one small part of what Joseph Fort Newton wrote, which is part of a bigger book that I also have. He says, thus, by the very honor which Masonry pays to the Bible, it teaches us to revere every book of faith.
Right.
Now, wait a second. Will a Christian, I haven't even gone any further yet, will a Christian be able to look at that and say, oh, yes, I revere the Zend Avesta. The what? I revere the philosophies of yoga and Vedanta. Vedanta teaches the lie that human nature is actually divine and that your aim in life is to attain cosmic consciousness where you realize you are one with God. It's called self-realization. But you know, the Bible in Jeremiah 17:9, in that same Masonic Bible says, our heart is wicked, isn't it?
Deceitful,
desperately wicked, and self-realization is foolishness. If you get your King James out and read Proverbs 18:2, wow! Don't go looking inside yourself for answers. It doesn't happen. You have to look to the One, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We're talking to David W. Daniels, who's the author of "Should a Christian Be a Mason?" from Chick Publications, a new book, and you can find it at Chick Publications. That's www.chick.com.
Mm-hmm.
It's right there on the front page, and you can pick it up for $6.50. A good read.
Good, and a good price, too, in all honesty. And also, by the way, I wanted to mention this. I see on the front, it's illustrated by Deborah Daniels. That's Mrs. Daniels, right?
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Well, I wanted to mention
almost 24 years marriage in just a few days.
Oh,
hey, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I wanted to mention the illustrations are very, very good, too. I still can see Arturo De La Hoya staring me down. It's just that real. But anyway, I wanted to ask you this also. You know, we've kind of brought up the fact that if you, you know, refer to the, basically the doctrine, the writings, the, you know, the literature that's given to you to read as a Mason, it makes it pretty clear that the belief system, the structure of Masonry is universalism, basically, where as long as you believe in a supreme being, you're in the club, I guess, is one way to look at it. And you as a Mason may not believe that. You may be born again, saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but the organization doesn't necessarily recognize that as the only God or the only religion. Now, in making that summation about Masonry, what is your main reference source for your book in finding that, or who is the propagator of Masonry? Where did it begin, and in whose writings are we looking at to find that doctrine of Masonry?
Wow, well, we got a lot of things that you just said there, Justin. You've got amazing ability to pile it on.
I'm so sorry.
I just... Let's put it this way. If I go down the street, I want to understand Mormonism. Mm-hmm. I don't just go down the street and say, hey, Phil, hey, George, hey, Evan, hey, tell me all about Mormonism. Because I have no assurance that that person really understands Mormonism, do I? They're just a person down the street. They may or may not understand official Mormon doctrine.
Right.
What I want to know is, what do they teach the leadership? In Mormonism, they're called the general authorities. What are the general authorities taught? What doctrines are they given behind the scenes so that they can be leadership? That's going to tell me what Mormonism is. In the same way, if I want to know what Masonry is, what do they teach the people who go on in Masonry? What do they teach the people who become the Masonic leaders, the recognized leaders? Who do they point to? Who do they use? If they're going to use a manual, whose manual do they use? If they're going to edit and change or modify a ritual, whose ritual are they modifying? And when we do that, we start limiting the names down very quickly. And by doing that, can I bring up a new name?
Yes.
You just mentioned Ahoyos. Actually, I think it's a very good picture of him. He doesn't look mean to me. I think he's a really nice guy. I think he's a – well, he says himself that he is a bibliophile. He's a brilliant man. He's the Masonic grand archivist and grand historian. He's 33rd degree Scottish Rite Freemason. He is co-author of the book, Is It True What They Say About Freemasonry? So he responds to lots of people who talk about Freemasonry. And he wrote an entire book with a co-author about Freemasonry. Mm-hmm. And he was once interviewed and asked, hey, if you had to pick, what's the one book every Mason should read? And the first thing he said is, Jason, I'm a bibliophile. And see, that's a man after my own heart. He loves books. I'm a bibliophile, too. He says, that's an unfair question to say one book that every Mason should read. But realize, every Mason means every Mason. He's being asked a question about every single kind of Mason in the world. So what does this guy, 33rd degree, head archivist, head historian say? He mentions three books. He mentions Bernard Jones' Freemason's Guide and Compendium. He mentions Henry Coyle's Masonic Encyclopedia. And he mentions a guy named Albert Pike in a book called Esoterica.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Esoterica is a book that actually De Hoyos himself edited.
Mm-hmm.
He went through. It was a non-published book that Pike had written. It was the symbolism of the blue degrees, which is the first three degrees that every Mason has to do. The symbolism of the blue degrees of Freemasonry. His second edition was in 2008, so that's pretty new.
Yeah.
He said, read them until you have them memorized, and ask me again, I'll offer 50 more books. Great.
Wow.
He just told me where to look, and one of the names he said is Pike. But he's also the editor of a book, the newest editor of a book, called A Bridge to Light. And A Bridge to Light is a revision of a larger book by Pike called Morals and Dogma. You guys recognize that name?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Morals and Dogma is a book that people have either been claiming or disclaiming for 140 years.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, let's take off another little point. One of the things that De Hoyos said was, no Supreme Council, no respected author, nor any other group of persons speaks for or controls Masonry. But, guys, that's not the end of the quote. Listen to the end of the quote. That prerogative to speak for or control Masonry rests solely with the Grand Lodges. Many tells about how Grand Lodges have closed down the Scottish Rite, closed down the shrine or other appendant Masonic bodies in their states, or suspended or expelled their high officials. It's a rare but powerful reminder of who is in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
And I want to tell you, in 130 plus years, the Grand Lodges have never shut down or criticized or knocked Joseph Fort Newton that I've quoted to you, and they've never knocked or shut down Albert Pike.
That's an interesting thought that you bring up there, David. We're talking about your new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? We're talking to David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And we're going to take a quick break and be right back. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Rise and Shine Time. When we come back, we're going to start talking a little bit about a name synonymous with Masonry called Albert Pike. Stick around, more to come here on the Rise and Shine Time. Welcome back to the Rise and Shine Time. I'm Dominic Garrisi. We're having a special interview with David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? If you talk to a lot of Masons, if you bring up the name Albert Pike, they'll disclaim Albert Pike's writings since the 1870s. They claim that there's no leadership involved here's a quote from your book. This says, within our fraternity, no one person can speak for Masonry. And that was one, you quoted part of that yourself a little bit ago. But they did make an exception. Unless formally endorsed by action of a Grand Lodge, no writer can speak for Masonry, only for himself. But you'll also note that, you also made a note here that Albert Pike's writings are quoted in the Masonic Bible.
Yes. In fact, Albert Pike is one of the only people that was trusted to give this whole set of principles and beliefs of both Scottish and York Rites and the Three Degrees. They quoted him word for 25 pages. That's a lot of pages in the front of the Masonic Bible to give to one man, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And look at this. Listen to this. Okay. Let's add these things up. As you'll see in page 35 of my book, you'll see that Arturo de Hoyos, again, Masonic Grand Archivist, Grand Historian, approved and backed by the Supreme Council of Scottish Rite, Southern Jurisdiction, he personally edited three important books, Esoterica, like I told you, The Symbolism of the Blue Degrees, which was a previously unpublished work pertaining to all Masonry by whom? Albert Pike. Scottish Rite Ritual and Monitoring Guide, which is a revised version of what? The Standard Pike Ritual. And A Bridge to Light is the revised Standard Pike Ritual, which is also an abbreviation in addition to and a modern explanation of Morals and Dogma written by Albert Pike. Do you see how you never leave Pike?
Yeah. So would it be safe to say that Albert Pike would be a father of Masonry, or at least an early father of him?
Well, yeah, most definitely. I mean, he was around for years in the 1800s. He was, for decades, the spokesman for Scottish Rite Freemasonry. And I think it is interesting to note that York Rite Freemasonry was the bigger one at first, but Albert Pike did so much to systematize Masonry that now Scottish Rite is a larger appendant body. So when I want to go to find something out, I really want to look at what Pike said. And if I want to be honest as a researcher, just like I did for Babylon religion, I don't spend all my time on the ancient documents. I bring it up to the present as much as possible with what is presently accepted by Freemasons. And that Bridge to Light book is the one that's given to Freemasons now.
Right. You
it's
mentioned
edited by... Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I said you mentioned that the most recent edition is only 3 years old, right?
That's right. 2006. And again, I love what they call themselves. The Supreme Council, Mother Council of the World, of the Inspectors General, Knights Commander of the House of the Temple of Solomon of the 33rd and last degree of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry of the Southern Jurisdiction of the United States of America.
Wow.
Which we just simply call Scottish Rite.
Exactly.
Now, anybody is welcome who's taken the first 3 degrees to become Scottish Rite. And as I did research for this, I found people in any appendant body can also take the Scottish Rite. You can even become a McMason, as some people call it, jumping your way up through the degrees by taking weekend courses and moving up. But see, that's why people will disclaim Pike. They say, well, you don't have to memorize all this stuff anymore. You don't have to do all these things. You can move up the degrees to 32nd degree in a matter of weeks if you do it to the right seminars.
Yeah.
So why can you say that Pike speaks for you? I mean, only 25% of the people might even read Pike, and less than that even understand Pike. And I say, but the point of it isn't whether you understand it. The point of it is whether he speaks for Freemasonry.
Mm-hmm.
The point of it is whether what he said is actually there. Beliefs. If that's what they teach their leaders, then that's what they believe.
Yeah, definitely. We're talking to David W. Daniels, author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And available at Chick Publications at www.chick.com. I have another question for you, David. We're not going to get into the symbols. There's many symbols in Masonry, and you cover a few of them in your book here. Obviously, you would have run out of a lot of... your book would have been quite a bit longer if you were to cover every single one of their symbols. No doubt about it. But you pointed out a couple of the symbols that are very generally associated with witchcraft. And you've also made a point in this book is that a Satanist could be a Mason as well as a Muslim or as well as a Wiccan or any religion, basically, that believes in a supreme being.
Yeah, as long as you have a supreme being. And like I showed you already from their accepted writings, that if your supreme being just happens to be yourself, it's still a supreme being.
Exactly. Which brings me to my next thought is regarding Baphomet. The term Baphomet. Now, I've read a track by Jack Chick from the 1990s regarding the curse of Baphomet. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've probably heard that term. Maybe if you've been in Masonry or if you're familiar with Masonry, you've heard that term. Can you help us out a little bit? I know we're running out of time, but would you mind taking a few minutes and explaining a little bit of what Baphomet is and how Baphomet has a place in Masonry?
Well, first of all, I want you to know that in our first edition, our new tract is called That's Baphomet? Because we had to rewrite it. As a researcher, I had to be able to back up anything and everything we claim. And when I tried to get to a couple of claims, I could not find the information I was looking for. And out of integrity, we had to discontinue the one and continue the other. What we have now, I consider fairly irrefutable because it's based on their own writings that are accepted by Masons, as you'll see in my book. And the Baphomet is one of them. There's a whole story about a guy named Leo Taxil. And the Masons love to say, oh, this Leo Taxil guy made a hoax saying that Baphomet was the god of Masonry and made up all this stuff. And then he finally disclaimed it all and said it was just a big old hoax, ha, 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 in around 1887. Mm-hmm. Well, who cares? I don't even talk about Leo Taxil. But I do care about Baphomet because Baphomet is quoted by Albert Pike in Morals and Dogma.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the interesting thing is, I was ready to submit my manuscript without even dealing with a question, because I sat with that every day. Should we cover this topic or not? I've already finished the book, I thought. I was ready to submit it to the editor without a clear answer. So for 3 years, I had a theory that there's another guy, an occultist named Eliphas Levi. He's the guy who actually drew the picture that you see that the people call the Baphomet.
Mm-hmm.
I had a theory that somehow he and Pike were connected, and I had no proof. Nothing. I had no writings of this Eliphas Levi guy in order to connect them. Then all of a sudden, the night before submitting my paper for publication to the editor, I suddenly found a couple of copies of Eliphas Levi's. And so I got digital copies of the books, and I ran them through my OCR, which is optical character recognition, to check all the words, and went to bed. Got up in the morning, typed in Baphomet, and I could not believe it. It blew me away. I found out that Albert Pike, in his reference on one of the two references on the Baphomet in Morals and Dogma, actually was quoting Eliphas Levi, the occultist.
Wow.
The guy who himself did that famous drawing of the Baphomet. Nothing
wow.
about Taxil. Taxil came later. Eliphas Levi the occultist, Pike, quoted him. In fact, not only did he quote him, he had his books in his library, which I have verified from Masons, and I have that evidence in the book, and it was in French at the time that he had it, so he had to personally read it, digest it, and translate it for Morals and Dogma.
He was a relatively famous occultist, too, wasn't he?
He was. There's a whole story about him, and I have the entire information starting on page 66 of the book. But he was translated into English by a mystic named Arthur Edward Waite, who was also a tarot card maker, which is interesting because when you start reading about the Baphomet and the quote that Albert Pike made of Eliphas Levi, you find that Eliphas was talking not just about this principle or this force called the Baphomet, but also was telling even more descriptions that Pike didn't quote. There's stuff missing from Pike's quote. Pike was very selective. And in my book, I show you what he really said about Baphomet, who it really is. And from that, you'll be able to know very, very quickly what's the force behind masonry.
Wow.
So you could follow a line from Levi to Albert Pike, who is maybe not necessarily the father of masonry, but really he's
an
the main writer.
Father, yeah.
He kind of is.
Yeah.
I mean, he's the
he's
main
a
writer for masonry.
Yeah, he's a modern clarifier and reorganizer of masonry. Yes.
So some kind of almost refined occultic beliefs are tainting the Bible between the pages in the masonry Bible, the Masonic Bible.
Yeah, I would say that. In fact, in the book, Bridge to Light, they admit very clearly that they have occultic symbols that are used, occultic beliefs and principles and stuff that are in the pages of A Bridge to Light and the other things. They claim that they pull this symbolism right out of historical occultic and other philosophical things.
Wow.
I think it is interesting that they, right at the very beginning of the book, tell you what they believe. And then they say that they are a revealer of secrets, since actually the truth is they close everything in secret. You have to pay attention. In this book, I take it really simply and show you what those secrets are as much as we can see from their own writings. He says this, whatever the truth of history, the contributions to the symbolism of Freemasonry by the religion, philosophies, mythologies, and occult mysteries of the past lie upon its surface for all to see. That's De Hoyos himself.
Hmm.
And as you see, he's telling the truth. And then he says, rather than being a secret society, Freemasonry is a revealer of secrets. Well, you'll find out in the last chapter of the book, it's not only not a revealer of secrets, Masonry was devised to hide its beliefs to people who go in the first 3 degrees, so that they will be so deceived as to believe those symbols that they're taught mean a certain thing, so that even if a person who's way advanced tries to tell them the truth, they won't believe them.
That's interesting.
That's deception.
That's almost an exact quote, actually, that Pike made in Morals and Dogma. It said here, it is well enough for the mass of those called Masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees, which are the early degrees. And whoso attempts to undeceive them will labor in vain, and without any true reward violate his obligations as an adept. Masonry is the veritable sphinx, buried to the head in the sands, heaped round it by the ages.
So there's an admission from Pike himself of the deception found in Masonry, I see.
And that they could never be undeceived into thinking that somebody else knows about Masonry.
Exactly. So how can anyone other than the most advanced Mason ever claim to understand Masonry? How can a Christian say, as a Mason, I'll never violate my Christian faith if he has no idea what is true Masonry?
Wow. What a thought. We're talking to David W. Daniels, who's the author of a new book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And I know we already mentioned this, and let's mention it again. We do not believe Masons are bad people. I actually know several Masons myself. They're very good people and probably even better than me as far as life. They're good folks. That's not it at all. We just wanted to look at, will being a Mason, will it help? Like you said, David, a little earlier, will it help or hinder your Christian walk? And you answer the question very well in the last two chapters of the book. And I don't want to give that away, and I want folks to look up this book. Go to www.chick.com and purchase this book. You can also, and I noticed this from Chick Publications, David, and maybe you can explain a little bit more, you also have it available as an ebook as well.
Exactly. If you have any number of different devices, from a computer to a smartphone of many different types, you can go through Amazon Kindle and get it for $3.90. Download it to your phone. Everything, all the information, footnotes, pictures, everything is right there. And you can have it there and stand in line and answer the question for yourself. It's all there. It's so easy to access. We have not made it an expensive thing. And again, it was concentrated and made small for one reason. We don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to batter people over the head. I just want to answer a simple question. And one of the biggest questions that we didn't mention yet, that this book goes carefully over, who does Masonry say is God?
Mm-hmm.
And what do these symbols have to do that are claimed to be God or a like God? What do they themselves say those symbols mean? And we take them apart very simply. So if I see Alpha and Omega, who does that remind you of?
It should remind me of Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end.
Jesus Christ.
Omega, right.
I am the Alpha and Omega. Well, what if I said that in Masonry, the Alpha and Omega is stuck inside a pentagram?
Well, I would...
Would that get your attention?
Yeah, it raises no doubt. A red flag, absolutely.
In Ezekiel, there is something that happened that was called an abomination. People were weeping for somebody. Remember who that was?
Tammuz!
People were weeping for... And God called it an abomination. Well, what if I could show you in Masonry where they weep for Tammuz in one of the degrees?
Wow. There's a lot of stuff in this book. I would recommend getting it. And even if you don't know anybody who's a Mason, even if you're not a Mason, you don't really care about the Masons that much, this is still a good book to have in your library that has a lot of great references, and it's good to be educated. The Bible talks about when you're well-advised, you are wise.
With the well-advised, that's right.
There's wisdom.
It's a great book to have for young people in the home, too. And the tradition that Brother Daniels just mentioned is mentioned in the book as well. If that kind of sparks some interest as well, you'll have to read it. But Brother Daniels, thank you so much for sending the book out to us, giving us an opportunity to read it. Also, again, your wife did a great job illustrating it. You did a great job putting it together for us, too. One last question I have, just to kind of put it down on the bottom shelf, the bottom line of the matter, is when a Christian dies, goes to heaven, and stands before God and is judged for what they did with their lives. I know you're not God, but based on your research and your walk with God, how do you think that God would feel about a Christian who invests his life into Masonry?
Well, 1 Corinthians 3 tells exactly what's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 3, we know that whether we have wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones will be weighed. How did we deal with our Christian walk? Whether we're saved is not an issue for a Christian's judgment, but what we did will make a big difference in our rewards. It will make a big difference in how the Lord is with us in eternity. We have an opportunity as Christians, as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to spread and make as many people to know about the Lord Jesus as possible, and to be partially responsible as under God for bringing people to Christ. I'm so excited that 39 years ago in a few days, a man came by and handed me a little chit-chat called This Was Your Life and had the guts to ask me if I'd pray the prayer at the end. Even though I became a Mormon and went into the occult and was brought back and into the Lord Jesus Christ as a repentant believer, the Lord got me. And that man, God used. He will not lose his reward. And every one of us has an opportunity to spend our time. How do we lead our kids? Do you want your kids to drift away for 40 years only then to eventually come back and to have wasted 40 years of their life? Or do you want them to be raised up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you spend your time memorizing Bible, not Masonic ritual. You spend your time learning the Lord Jesus Christ, not learning Masonic beliefs about God. It sounds an awful lot more like religious science than about Christianity.
What a great thought. Thank you, David, for joining us. I have one more question before you take off today. And would you mind telling us about anything new and upcoming over at Chick Publications?
Well, upcoming, I have to be very careful because there's an awful lot of people praying against it.
Uh-huh.
I have to say you have to wait and see. This isn't the end of our discussion of Masonry, I'll say that much. And there's some other groups that should probably be trembling in their boots because we're doing research on them as well. There's a book that just came out. Richard and Cindy Benson produced a book, and it was beautifully put together here. I mean, I'm saying this, and I'm a person who spent years and years researching on Mormonism and reading on it after I came out of the Mormon belief. There's a book called Secrets Mormons Don't Want You to Know. You should even check about having the guy on your show. But, wow, there are so many things in this book. You should check it out. We've got some new comic books that I can't tell you about, new tracks I can't tell you about.
Aww.
But every 2 months we have one or two new tracks.
I see that.
And we're trying to go once a year or better if we can with new comic books. And then I got some new books coming out later, hopefully later this year, and we'll see what the Lord does with that.
I'll tell you, Brother David, I look forward every month to that email.
Me too, yeah.
From Chick Publications, and with the new track and new products and new books. It's just good to know that you all are keeping on, keeping on. The Lord's providing, and you're keeping up the good work.
Praise God, and I'm glad you guys are around to promote what God is doing and to provoke the readers to listen to the Scriptures and to trust the Lord, and that you can keep on getting the gospel. If it weren't for Christian radio stations, there's an awful lot of people who just might not hear that message.
Exactly. What a great thought. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, Brother David, and I'm looking forward to next time having you on the air and talking about a future project that hasn't quite reached the pages yet.
Thank you. I look forward to it, too.
All right. Take care.
Uh-huh.
God bless.
Bye-bye. Lord bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye. Thank you.